A lot of them, there's a lot of people out here in the world that love God. And the only reason that they haven't been brought to the body of Christ yet is we haven't learned how to take care of them properly. You know, I'd like to learn how to take care of them, Brother Smith, wouldn't you? To where they, when they get here, that we'd treat them so good, and they say, man, I found what my soul's been longing for. And that's really what's in my heart. God help me to get to a place to where that I treat your people with so much love, and they feel it so deep that they feel like they've found their home. When I was a young boy, 6 years old, I was going to school, and we had to ride the city bus. Well, this particular morning, my mother told me when I got on the bus, and, you know, I hadn't done it before by myself, but she told me, she said, when you get on the bus, watch the other children. When all of them exit off the bus, that's when you get off. Well, for some reason, I didn't see them all get off, and I stayed on and went to another stop. And I knew that I knew somewhere that I knew that I was in the wrong place. But I got off that bus in the wrong place, and I started walking, trying to find the school. Well, I was in the wrong location, so I was going around in a circle. When you get lost, that's what happens to you. You go in a circle. Unbeknownst to a lot of people, that's what happens. Unless you have a compass in your hand and you follow the needle and you just stay with the needle on that, you know. But if you don't have a compass and you're not going by the sun or not going by a shadow or something, you just walk in circles. Maybe a small circle, maybe a pretty good sized circle, but it'll be a circle. Anyway, I kept going around and around and around, and finally I come up to this city policeman on one of those trips, and I don't know how many times I'd walked around that circle. Finally walked up to him, pulled a sleeve on his shirt. I said, look, I'm lost. And you know, I was squalling and bawling because I was lost. I was a six-year-old kid lost. And he said, well, son, he said, where do you live? I remember the questions that he asked. Where do you live? I said, I don't know. Well, he said, can you describe it for me? I said, yes. I said, I live close to the airport in a long house. He's got a bunch of apartments. It's a long apartment building. He said, I think I know where you live. And so he took me across town and drove up behind the apartment that we lived in. I jumped out of the car and sailed through the back door and said, Mom, I'm home. I'm telling you, I had relief in my being like I'd never felt in my life up to that point. When I come among this people, I felt that same kind of feeling come over me that I'm home. I feel like I'm home today. I don't feel like I'm in a strange place, but I feel like I'm home. That's what I feel in my heart. You know, if you don't have that feeling in your heart that you're at home, then you feel kind of strange. But these people are not strangers to me. The people of God should never be a stranger to you. You may meet them for the first time, but they're just not strangers. You just hadn't met them before. And God's got thousands of people. He's got thousands of children out here. And, you know, we just hadn't met them yet. That's the only difference. We hadn't met them yet, but we're going to get to. Somebody said, well, you mean you're going to meet all God's children before we leave this world and make up the bride of Christ? No, I'll be busy for a while just shaking hands with all the ones I hadn't met yet. You know? Somebody said, well, I don't think God's gonna give me enough time to do that. I think we're gonna have time. You know, we may not do it the first two or three years we're there, but you know, after a while we're gonna get to where we know everybody. We're gonna know who they are, where they come from. And I'm like Brother Smith, I'd like to ask some of them fellas some questions when I get there. You know. Like, what caused you to have the courage to face the system that you faced? What caused you to go through the martyrdom that you went through? How did you have enough inspiration in your life? I'm not saying by any means that we don't or shouldn't have enough right now to face martyrdom if we have to. You know, because we've got more now in our lives than a lot of the people that died down through the dark ages had in their minds. We have more understanding, more knowledge, all those things, greater depth of the Spirit in our lives than lots of people down through the dark ages had. And they went through martyrdom. They were killed. They died for what they had, and they didn't have as much as I have. I don't want to give up what I've got for anything else, anything short of eternal life. I appreciate God and what He's doing today. In Sister Ann's case, she was home beating herself up, you know, about being kind of dumb and what have you, you know, being stupid. I didn't do that. I did not say she's stupid or dumb, either one, in that case. I know how God is. I don't know if anybody else has ever had this problem, but I have down through the years. I learned, you know, I'd get on to her about something, and I'd, you know, get pretty harsh with it. And it wouldn't be a month later that I'd be doing the same thing. And I'd kind of wonder, you know, why in the world am I doing this when I just got over there? And she'd bring it up. She'd remind me, what did you tell me about that? You know. Well, I've learned through the years that you just don't do stuff like that. But she was she's going through the process of mentally beating herself up, you know, and she got to the point where she said, well, what y'all need to do is probably just trade me off for somebody else, you know, and I need to go someplace else and let y'all get somebody else. Her oldest grandson there at home, he said, Nana, he said, you're missing the point. He said, we don't want anybody else. He said, we want you. You know, and I told her, I said, Ann, I said, they just miss a cook. I said, I'd miss a lifelong soulmate. So I said, we appreciate you being here.
Blessed today to be here. I didn't even know I had this catch in my throat, but I guess I do, until I started trying to talk today. So I apologize for that. Appreciate the Lord visiting us today, and Him speaking to us. I appreciate Sister Inez giving over to that, to let the Lord speak to us through her. And I want to just read you a few scriptures. Seemed like the Lord was telling us that He wants us to have a desire and a willingness to do His will. There's something that's been on my mind lately. Is I've been thinking, Lord, if we could get it in our minds, you know, to get focused and realize what our calling really is. And if we could really get separated unto your calling, sanctified for your purpose, that something has to happen to your will for that to happen. And And I'll just tell you right now, you'll need God's help to get it in your will. To not be affected or to have, you know, for our priority in life to be that the will of God would be done. For us to recognize that He called us, chose us to be in His everlasting kingdom, and to have enough faith to believe that He'll give us everything. He wouldn't have called you if you couldn't have answered the call. The way you're able to answer the call is He gives you the strength to answer it. And you have to have faith to believe that. You have to have faith to believe that against all odds, God will stand with you if you'll serve Him. And that nothing else matters. That this whole world, everything that's going on in this world is a diversion away from God's purpose. That's put there by men, you know, humans, men and women, that are in darkness and don't know God's will, and they don't even have a desire or willingness to answer His call. But the only reason this world is here and the people that are in it are here is to hear and answer the call of God, and that God's purpose for eternity would be fulfilled. Everything outside of that is going to be destroyed. Everything outside of that is wicked, and it's evil, and it's and God's going to get rid of it. Not because He hates anybody. He's full of love. It's like He's told us this morning, if you only knew the love that I have for you, if you just knew what all I've done, what I am doing, things you can't even see I've done. It's probably not just Sister Ann. Brother McGowan said that she drove off into a road that you could look as far as you could see, and there you could not see the road on the other side. It was all water. It looks like driving off in a lake. Some people may not think it ever gets like that around here, but it did. Last year was the wettest year on record for Little Rock, Arkansas. For 100 years, it's never had this much rain. We've never had that much going on before. And he said where her car went off the road, you know, what happened was she hydroplaned. The water got, but it lifted that car up, and it wasn't on the road. And the water pushed it off to the side of the road. But there was a ditch right there that went down, and if it had went a little further, that car would have slid off in that ditch. Then it went under. And well, thank God that she held her foot on that brake and kept it from going off in that ditch. She said she just about mashed a hole in the floorboard. And the brake too. Brake pad. Brake pedal. She said, just like I thought I was stopping it. But I know how she feels. I had a guy the other day that was in front of me, and he pulled over like this to turn left. And so I started to go on beside him, and right at that moment he decided to go right, and he realized he was going, I don't know what he's thinking, but he turned right in front of me just as I hit the gas. And I slammed on my brake and turned my wheels, and just I was sliding. With Sister McGowan, I was holding on that brake. I thought, stop, stop. You know, I just mashed on it that much harder, just like it was going to do some good. And we come that close. His fender and my fenders was, you could almost just barely get a feather between the two of them. I said, thank you, Lord, when he when we stopped, and I still thought, man, we had to be touching, but we didn't. And I drove off from there, and I said, thank you, Lord. You know, I think we ought to give him praise for every good thing. You know, rather he sends an angel and does it, or rather it just happens out that way, any good thing has to be from God. I just believe that. I just have to be thankful to the Lord. I think he does protect us many, many, many times, and we don't even know it. Even when we're his children out in sin, there is no telling how many times God kept us from death. I know there's times that God prevented me from dying unjust and unsaved and out in the world. I wasn't in the world very many years in my life, but I was in it enough to be just as wicked as they was. I had my back on the Lord. But I'm thankful for his hand on my life, the ministry he's had, and then his own personal investment, his own personal attention that he's showed me. The angels that he's dispatched on my behalf. I'm sure that there's been at least one or two on full-time duty a few times. And I want to meet my angel, whichever one that's been watching after my care. He may tell me some things I don't want to hear. How would you like for your angel to say, I was always there, I seen everything. I watched you and everything you did. I heard every word you said and every thought you thought. Woo! And I told God on you. I snitched. I'm a snitching angel. Well, I better get off of that. Praise God. Aren't we glad to have Sister Brenda Norman back? She's back home. Come up here, Sister Brenda, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Come here. She's going to be staying downstairs in the apartment for a few days till she gets her apartment. So here's the keys.
Thank you, Brother Smith.
Okay. We're glad you're home. She, you know, I'm going to tell on her a little bit. Some of y'all may not know this. But did you know that there's a man in the body that's been after her? Yeah, she's still got a little spark, I guess, or she wouldn't be, you know. You never know who's chasing you after your sister, if she's available. Anyway, you ask her who that is. It's been doing that. He's a righteous man, so there's nothing wrong with it. But I will tell you right now that she's outrun him so far. She's every once in a while, though, I can feel like she's slowing down a little. She's maybe, you know, maybe even wanting to get caught. I don't know. Anyway, I'll get off of that. We're glad she's home. And I want to read you a few scriptures. Exodus in the 35th verse. 35th chapter. And Moses gathered all the congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that you should do them. 6 days shalt thou work, shalt work be done, but on the seventh day thou shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doth work therein shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout the habitations upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the children, the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it and offer of the Lord gold and silver and brass. And he lists all these things for them to come and bring. And then in the 21st verse it said, And they came every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for all and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. Verse 29 says, The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. Here, God, I just want you to notice how he put it before the people, if you're willing. You don't have to do this, but if you've got a willing heart, if you've been stirred up by what I've done, what I've done for you and ask you of you, then I'm asking you to give for the building of this kingdom. And then those that they brought it to build, God filled them with the spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge of how to do it, how to build it according to the workmanship of the way he wanted it done. Look in chapter 36. It says, Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come and do the work and do it. Then, look in 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. You know, just because they were under the law, it doesn't mean God wasn't working with among them in a mighty way and dealing with them. In fact, it seems to me like God worked even in a greater way in manifestation of natural ways, because they didn't have the Holy Ghost to bear witness. They needed something natural, a natural sign. Chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, in verse 9, it says, And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build the house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And in verse 21, maybe 20, it says, David said to Solomon his son, be strong and be of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priest and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God, and there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship every willing, skillful man for any manner of service also, and the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Here he shows again that God, there's a willingness that has to be in the people. Has to be a desire. It has to be willing. But God, see, God stirs your heart up, but you got to give your will over. Look in Psalms. I just picked out a few scriptures here to read. I was quickened by this. Tongues and interpretation that we had. I think we ought to listen when God talks. I think we ought to try to get what He's saying to us and try to respond to it. God was appealing to us to get our desire in the right direction and get our will. I think God will put a willingness in you. Says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. This is a great Godhead scripture. The Lord, God the Father, said unto my Lord, Jesus Christ his Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. He's here, God is talking to Jesus in a prophecy, and he's telling him that he would send the rod of his strength, that is the word of God, the anointed word of God, and that the people, in the day of your power, there's finally going to be a people that's going to receive the call, my call, and the help, my help. They're finally going to get it in their will. I really think we need to pray, God, make me willing. God, help me get this over in my will. I know our will hinders us. We want to do God's work, but it's just like this. Did you know you can't find very many people that don't want to be righteous? If you just really got them aside, got them down, and really got right down to where the old saying is, the rubber meets the road, you'd find out that somewhere in their heart they want to be righteous. They're just not willing. They don't have enough willingness to pay the price to be righteous. They're not willing to. They know what the price is. There's people that come in this church that's been here. They know the price of righteousness. And the reason they're not here all the time is because they're not willing. They're not. The reason they're not here at all, some of them, is because they know the price and they are not willing to pay the price. This is not, I can't get there on your salvation. I can't get there on mama's or daddy's or my brother's or my cousin's. It's my will finally has to get connected to God, and His will has to really get established in me. Jesus said that. He said, it's my will to do the will of my Father. My Lord God, help me to get that in me like I'm really supposed to have it in me. I would like to have His willingness. There's a picture of the church in Proverbs, the 31st, I think it's in the 31st. Chapter, and it's about this virtuous woman. Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. This is a picture of the New Testament church. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. That's what Jesus is looking for in a bride. And I know you. I know I can trust you. You've proven yourself to me. So that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. That's a picture of the body. We're getting the manna that was deposited back there in the early church. It's a long ways. We're afar off. We're going all the way back to get the riches of the Word of God for our children. We're not satisfied with today's things. Just a simple things of religion that might satisfy. You know, it may scratch your ear, may tickle your ears, make you feel good, but we're looking for that gospel that changed character, transformed lives, and made one wise and righteous altogether. She riseth also while it's yet night, and giveth meat to her household and portion to her handmaid. I can't help but think of my grandma, you know, the way I was raised as a kid. Back in them days, we got up way before daylight because there was a lot of work had to be done before we left to go to work. You know, it's dark outside when we got up. My grandma, I know, and I'd wake up. If I'd go stay at grandma's, of course, it's this way at home too, but I noticed more things at grandma's house than I did at mine. You know, what went on in our house was just an everyday deal. But I'd go to grandma's, things would be a little different. And I'd wake up and I could hear her in there in the kitchen. Or normally they'd wake me up. I'd lay in there in the bed, you know, that old feather bed. It'd be curved up around me so that I didn't want to get out of it. And I'd get up and it'd be dark and they'd be in there. Granny'd be in there. She'd have biscuits on. There was no microwaves back then. They didn't have even a percolator. They boiled water and poured it into a strainer of coffee. In fact, some of them didn't even have that. They couldn't afford that. They just poured coffee in the bottom of a pot, boiled it on the stove and let the grinds float to the bottom and then poured it off. Papa Wilkett drank his coffee so hot, he liked it so hot off the stove that he drank it out of a saucer. He had to pick it up and blow it and sup it into, you know, you could hear him every time he'd take a drink. But some of this reminds me of that, how they worked so hard. And Things wasn't so easy back in those days. She rises once yet night and giveth meat to her household and portion to her handmaids. Sometimes it took them a long time to get up in the morning and go outside when it's cold and draw water out of a well in a bucket and carry it in the house. Of course, they may do it the night before, but you never know. I mean, sometimes company or whatever, I have seen it drawn early in the morning while it was dark. Anyway, just to prepare breakfast for a family was a big chore back then. Make a whole big pan of biscuits from scratch. And didn't have what? Whoppin' biscuits? No, they had to roll them out and pinch them off and mash them down and put them in, you know, they had to churn the butter that you put on them. You know, I remember when I was a kid, we used to go in the living room and Mama would give us a big old gallon jar and we'd roll it back across the floor to one another, and we didn't have a churn. We just rolled that butter till it got clabbered up. Then we mashed the milk out of it. Mash it and mash it and mash it, you know. I remember all that. And then I do remember the old buttermilk churn, poke and churn. We made it that way. Some of you young people aren't fortunate enough to go back that far. I feel blessed that I can go back and see some of those days because it planted something in me. And but there's enough of God. Look, in the day of His power, God's going to have some willing people. God's going to give us enough power, enough strength of the Holy Ghost that's going to put in us what we need to have in us. Verse 16 says, "She considereth a field and buyeth it, and the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold to the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." Aren't you glad for those that's went ahead of us? They've worked out the road. They've gave us a clothing, saints. They've gave us something to comfort us. We're not out in the cold wilderness in a way that we don't have anything to protect us. But we've got a people that God's gave them the righteousness that'll keep you against the conditions that's in the world. And then to have this charity that's always reaching out to the needy and to the poor. Have that spirit planted in us and stretching our hand out. She makes her covering of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband's known in the gates. When he sitteth among the elders of the land, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. You know what makes a man known in the gates among the preacher, the pastors? It's what his wife, what the church, what kind of church has been planted in his ministry, and what her labors and her works and what that's built. Jesus said that you'll know them by their fruits. And that's what causes, you know, her husband's never brought to shame if he's doing his job and he's planning in her to do her job. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she'll rejoice in time to come. Verse 13, I wanted to go back and just read it again. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. This willingness. Isaiah, look in Isaiah, the first chapter. Starting 16, says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Brother Clyde Patton used to say, God's a reasonable man. He used that scripture. He said, come let us reason together. He would reason with you. Well, I'd say that about Jesus, but the Father, he's not a man, but he's still reasonable. Though your sins be as scarlet, thou shalt be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, I know that's true. I know that's true with the end of, I was talking on the standards. We don't have any company here today. We've got several out, but they're on their way home, traveling. Brother Brett and Sister Joanne, the kids have been in Wichita, and they're on their way home for tonight's service. The youth are going to be in charge of the service tonight. I'm looking forward to that. But I was recently talking. You see, Sister... Is it, how do you say your name? Demetia? All right, I can't keep y'all apart. You know all y'all look alike. That's what y'all say about us, isn't it? We all look the same? Not really, I'm just kidding. But I can't keep your names apart. But I'm going to get it. If you keep coming, I'll get it. But I don't consider you company. You're one of us. We just need to get a little shorter rope on you. And I was talking on standards here recently, and I was mentioning women's dress and how that, you know, the end, when women get to moving outside of God's purpose. And I know it. Some people didn't probably understand what I said. They even made the statement that it was offensive. But I don't think they understood me, or they couldn't make that statement. That when women, I'm just saying, I was using that when women move outside of God's purpose, when women start getting... They just start taking on just a little bit of something more masculine or outside of God's purpose for women's femininity and their purpose in God's creation. And the same thing when men start moving outside of God's purpose for man. That the end of that, the very end of it, I made this statement that the end of all of that winds up into immorality to the point of sodomy. And it's the truth, whether we can accept it or not. That's the truth. The end of man's sins moving outside of God's purpose. Let me tell you something. The depth, the end, the worst, the highest height of sin is sodomy. Of man's flesh. That's as far inventions as man can go. And when it gets that far, God destroys. When man gets that far out of God's purposes. He even gets there in religion. That's why the two witnesses lay in the street, which is called Egypt, Sodom and Egypt. See, Egypt is a dragon power. The word of God laid that. That was the hype. When it gets into a dragon power, when man's inventions finally invent a dragon world civil power that marries religion. That's why, don't you see that? That's why that the United States of America, God put it in their heart to make a separation of church and state to keep that from happening. So that God's word could keep from being polluted by man's ways. To keep it separate and sanctified and away from man's law. That it had to be separate. It had to be held out as something holy. That man couldn't touch that. They couldn't regulate it. But when that marries, when that gets together, that's why it's called the street. Those two witnesses lay in the street called Sodom and Egypt for 3.5 days. That's 1260 years prophetically. 3.5 days is 3.5 years, 36 months, 42 months, 3.5 years is, or 1260 days, 30 days times 42, which translates into 1260 years prophetically speaking of while Roman Catholicism ruled the world, and that system of religion was married to the civil power of Rome, and they gave gifts to one another and made merry. That's called Sodom, the street of Sodom and Egypt. That Egypt represents the dragon civil power, and Sodom represents the religious power, that they were immoral. It was a spirit of immorality spiritually. Spiritual immorality where men give gifts to one another. Men are planting the seed of man in men to regulate the world with a religious system it's false. But in reality, I'm telling you, if it wasn't for the grace of God on our lives, see, I realize that, you know, just one little move is nothing. That's not the intentions. That's not the intentions of people to move outside of God's purpose. And then also I made mention that there are exceptions, rules. Get this. Rules change. Rules change. Principles never change. As long as rules uphold the principle. That's why God grants a ministry the right to set ordinances and rules to hold principles for the era of society that they're in, to hold up the principle of righteousness. Sometimes our society changes to the point we have to adjust the rule, but we can't adjust it to the point that we do away with the principle. We lose the principle of righteousness. We've lost God's favor. As long as we hold the principle of righteousness up. When you lose that, and some of the things that some of these younger men or younger people are considering in all of this turmoil that's going on concerning our standards is they don't know. They haven't been there, and they don't know the end of what that little change. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine, saints. It's not these big. It's not a big move. No one would try to make a big move, but it's subtle. The flesh is subtle. It comes in very subtle, and the changes are deceitful. You have to God almost have to get you to see it. And our young people wouldn't be embracing some of those things had they been there. It's men like Brother Clyde Patton that came out of religious organization, and I came out of the same one he came out of, and I was there. I went back far enough in that organization that I saw God's holiness and sanctified life that those people was living, and I saw when they made the adjustments to do away with it, and I watched the Spirit of God leak out of their midst. I didn't know it. I didn't care if they changed. I was a kid. I didn't care, Brother McGowan. But when I look back, I saw what happened. When I found this people and saw what they had, I saw why we lost what we had. And I said, oh God, I love this. And I had to embrace it and put it back on because it had been took out of my heart and out of my spirit. But you know, the truth of the gospel put a willingness back in me. It put a willing. I saw the need for it. I saw the purpose of righteousness. And I don't care what the world thinks anymore. I don't care what they think about how I act. I do to the point that I don't want to be so, my life so in such a condition that I can't win anybody in the world because they can't even relate to me. I want to be able to relate to people, Brother Weaver. But I want to have enough of God in me that they realize, hey, he ain't affected by this world. It don't dictate to his life. Matter of fact, he makes ways to try to have something in his life that the world can relate to. He has to work on that because he's got more God in him than anything in this world. He's detached from it. That's what I want people to see. I'm not a prisoner of this world. I don't have to put on their fads. I don't have to be regulated by what they do. As far as the fads of the world and the influences of dress and talk and music and movies and everything else they do. But God, I want God to have a hold of my life and your life in such a way that people look at us and think, my God, they've got something that I need. I'm sick. You know, the world's in a sick condition. But for them, when they get around somebody that has life and there's a connection to God and they haven't felt that connection of the Creator, they're God's creation. And they hadn't felt that connection in their life for so long. And they come in contact with you. And that connection, that spirit of life touches them. And something in them is quickened. They may not be able to explain it, but they know something touched them. And it's a drawing on them. Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except my Father draws them. How do you think he draws them? He's got people that's got the Holy Ghost in their life that when they get around other people, there's a drawing and a connection from the Creator that they cannot deny. And they may not be able to explain it or identify what it is, but they know something touched me. Something about that person. Touch me. If it stirs up a hunger in their heart and they begin to identify and realize there's nothing in this world that satisfies. I've looked. I want to tell you something. I don't recommend this. I've tasted enough of the world that I can tell you, I can save you a lot of grief. There's nothing in this world that will satisfy your soul. There's not enough money. I know a lot of times people hear me talk. They think, Brother Smith, at your age, if you've done everything you say you've done, you ought to be 180. I want you to know I've done everything I told you I've done. God took me through a quick spin in the world. I've hobnobbed with multimillionaires. My boss owned 51% of the San Antonio Spurs, and I hobnobbed with them guys every day. I was his right-hand man. I don't care if I was a young man. God put me there. I think, God, you know, let me tell you something. I don't care if you are backslid. If you're God's child, his hand's on you. You may not realize it, but he may take you through a little school or a big one. That when he gets done with you, you'll know God's hand's been on your life, whether you liked it or not. It's like he said, whether I make my bed in hell, you're there. God, I'd be dead, no doubt, if God hadn't had his hand on me. Some of the stuff, I wouldn't dare tell you some of the stuff I've been into or thought about or heard or seen. But there ain't nothing out there that'll satisfy you. That's what I'm trying to tell you. I know. I've tasted enough of it. And there's nothing that'll satisfy your soul more than the love of God and the hand of God, and his wisdom is so sure, it's so safe, it's so good, it's so real. Look in Matthew. The 26th chapter. Jesus was praying. In verse 41, he said, "Watch," he told his disciples. Remember, they went to sleep. They couldn't pray with him. He said, "You can't even pray with me for an hour." Verse 41, he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." God, God help us. Do you ever feel that way? Are you ever doing anything you're thinking, I ought to be studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God more, and I want to, but the flesh is weak. I want to, you know, I just don't want to put forth the effort to get it done. What do you say? Let's start asking. God help me with that. God help me to get energized with a want to. Let me tell you something. God can help you want to. He can help you. He can put a desire in you. He can put a willingness in you. He can stir your heart up. Those saints back there that helped build the temple, God put that. He stirred their heart up. Whose hearts were stirred. Who stirred them up. God stirred them up. Let me tell you something. If you'll take one step towards God in commitment to your holiness and your walk, he'll run towards you. That's all God's waiting for, is just you make another step towards me. Just make a little greater effort. Show a little more willingness, and I'll help you with that. I'll give you something that'll cause that to stir up in you and that to work in you. And by the way, just that one step you take towards him, he has to help you make it. He has to give you faith. He's got to put something in your heart. Either I'm talking to you today or God's talking to you. If I'm talking to you, I promise you it ain't going to do you an ounce worth of good. It's just a bunch of words. But if God's in it, something will stir up in your heart. And God will give you something that will help you take another step. Brother Weaver, when I prayed for you today, I had a vision. And I seen some kind of a plant. Didn't look like a good plant to me, but I saw it coming up out of the ground by the roots. Brother, be encouraged by that. God can cause things. He can get things. He can get things out of you by the roots that's hindering you. He can take it out root and branch. God can pull things out of your life that's hindered you. He's a God of deliverance. And He's more than able to lift you up. You don't have to go through a laboring and a striving for everything. God can just start you out on a fresh slate today. Hallelujah. He can just wash you clean, lift you up out of the pit, and set you on a rock. Hallelujah. And make a clear way for you to start out fresh and anew. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God we serve. He's a Savior. Hallelujah. He didn't come to say, well, you're sinking down in the pit, and I wish you'd crawl out of it. He just says, give me your hand, boy. I'll pull you up out of the pit. I'll set you on a rock. Hallelujah. That's the kind of Savior I read about in the Bible. He's able. Hallelujah. And He will. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I want to read it. I know it's time to eat. But I just ain't hungry right now. Paul said this, and he's talking about his ministry, but I want you to get it for yourself. Preachers are nothing more than men, just like you. They're just human beings. And they're getting the same thing you're getting. When God works it in their life and gives it to them to give to you, they got to get the same thing you're getting. It don't work. You know, they're not just, you know, like I've got all this, and bless God, y'all need to get it. They're getting it right along with you. And you got to get what they get. Just don't say, hey, this is, you know, well, you're a preacher. You know, look, I'm a pastor, and y'all expect me to be here, don't you? You expect me to be on the job, be here every service, unless there's a real reason I can't be. You think God just requiring that of me? No, I think most of you have got the picture because you're here. I notice when I'm here, you're here. So I see y'all are getting the picture. You know. And when I can't be here, I let somebody know. Even if I'm going to be 10 minutes late, I call somebody and tell them. I'm coming around the corner. I caught a train or I'm running a little bit late. You know, I call somebody and tell them. So they know he's on the way. He's running a little bit late. Because I know I'm supposed to be here. And now if I didn't show up, you know, I wonder how many people would be here if I just came when I wanted to. If I was running late and I just didn't, you know, let nobody know. And maybe I'd get here for second service or, you know. You get it, don't you? Yeah, I knew you would. Then when somebody says something to you about it, you know, best thing to do, don't answer back. Just say, yeah, I know I'm going to do better. Don't give me a bunch of excuses. Don't try to justify the flesh. I ain't never jumped on anybody yet one time, but they had it coming. Except my wife. I'm like Brother Wayne. I jump on her sometimes. And I try it out on her really first, and I see it don't work, so I don't try it on y'all. But same thing happens to me, Brother McGowan. I hadn't told her yet what it is, but the other day I thought, you know, if she had done that, I'd have worked her over something that I did that she didn't jump on me about it. She just said I needed help. She was right, too. I'm getting forgetful.
As a matter of fact, I'm just going to tell all y'all. Don't come up here during church and give me something and tell me to do something with it or, you know, give it to my wife. Tell her. Let's put this on her. But I'll just tell you right now, I mean, if 20 or 30 people tell me something, give me something, I don't remember all that. I stick stuff y'all give me in different places and find it a month later. I think, where did that? You know, I say, oh, I remember. I was supposed to mail that. Yeah, I can remember stuff like that. I had it hid. I didn't hide it from you. I hid it from Mother, but I forgot to tell you where it was. She's diabetic. Y'all let me finish this message. Paul said in the 16th verse, 1 Corinthians 9, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid up of me. Yea, woe is it unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What's my reward then? Verily I say, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He's saying here, if I can get this in my will, if I really get to where I want to go to church, I want to go witness, I want to go visit, I want to go help people, I want to give my life to the work of God and the people of God. And I just desire to. I was telling Brother Gary Green the other night, I said, Brother Green, let me tell you something. Ain't nobody hardly knows what Brother Lineger went through. I said, that man lived in an 8-foot wide box. It was 40 foot long. And he didn't have nothing. He died and he didn't own nothing. He gave his life. But God put a willingness in him to do that. Sometimes he'd leave Sister Lineger in that motorhome in Florida or somewhere and call me on the phone. I said, where are you at? And he said, well, I'm going through Maryland. I'm going to go up here and see Brother so-and-so, being server. He's got a little fellowship meeting. But my God, how have you got time to go to a little fellowship meeting? You're an ever general meeting in the body, an ever almost regional meeting, and trying to take care of your churches, and you're driving across the country by yourself to go to a little fellowship meeting. She'll be all right. Anyway, so it happens, you know, every once in a while. So, but if you can get this in your will, there's a great reward. But look, if as long as this is working in you, that it's a job, you have to, you know what you're getting? You're getting the blessings of God. He'll bless you while you're doing that. You're getting the blessings of the dispensation of the gospel that you're living in, and God blesses every worker and every labor in it. Even if you're doing it against your will, He will bless you. I've seen Him do it over and over. But there's a reward, saints, an eternal reward, if this moves over in and gets to be a part of us. God, make that song Sister York was singing a real, true words of my lip. It's my desire to live for Jesus. It's my desire to work for Him. Oh, God. I really want to be set apart more than I ever have been before for the work of God. Not so that I can be somebody that somebody would remember or do something great. I just want whatever part the Lord will let me have, I want it, but I want to be righteous, and I know what God's doing is what will make you happy. And I know it's the greatest thing happening on the earth, and I want to get connected to it in such a way that I'm just a working part of it. It just works in me, and there's such want to and so much joy and desire. Somehow I think, Brother McGowan, that those guys that went through what they went through, that's how they went through it. It was so much a part of them, and they had so much of the love of God in them that when the world tried to hurt them, they just had compassion for them. And love, and the love of God protected them from the hurt of man, because they saw man's foolishness and folly in it. And they just probably had a broken heart for those pitiful souls that was striking out just like they struck out against Jesus. God, I want that. I want it, but I know it's got to get in my will. My want to's got to, my will's got to measure up to my want to. God, help us want to. God, give us the desire of our heart. He'll give you the desire of your heart. That's the desire of my heart. God, help me want to. Help me long for church, the church service, to get to another one. Help me not have to fight myself and the old flesh to get there, but make the flesh so subject and so much a servant to this child of God that it can't fight me about working for you. It's under my heel. I keep that serpent under my heel. He can't stick his head up. I mash him every time he does. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, God will give you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to build the kingdom of God if you'll let him stir up a willingness in your heart and then respond to it. And you begin to respond to that, you can bank on it. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding is coming to you, and God's going to make a willingness in you to build and work in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Me too. Let's build the body. Hallelujah. Let's build the kingdom. Oh, praise his name. Let's, ushers, if you would come, we're going to have a song. I'm going to take up the offering. We're going to pray. Pray for Brother Matt and Sister Reva. They're on their way home from Olathe. They went and showed the babies to her home assembly. Don't you think her home assembly ought to get to see them? And so they're coming back. Be back. They won't get back in time for church tonight, but Brother Brett and Sister Joanne and the kids went to Wichita, and they're on their way home. They should be here in time for the evening service. Somebody say my name. My mother's, yes, my mother's sick. Woke up with a cold this morning. Sister Wilkins sick. Brother Paul Thompson, Sister Ann, both sick with bad flu or cold or something. Sister Rice. Who else? Brother, Sister Catherine. Sister Gail's probably downstairs, but her children, her grandbabies were here this week, and they're on their way home today, but pray for her family. I know she'd like for us to, and Sister Elsie's family. Keep praying for them. Sister Abraham, I'm sorry. Prayer for Sister Abraham. Who else are we missing? Brother Joel, we took him to the airport, but they wouldn't take him. They rejected him. For Sister McGowan. Sister Ariel. All right. Sister Perry, homesick. Let's remember that. Brother Andrew. that request, Brother Weaver? Okay. Be praying for the Weavers. I'm so glad they're here today. Yes, Brother Ron Johnson. Let's keep praying for him.